Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that these times of relative peace and tranquility and prosperity are times to be preparing in order that we might have the appropriate capacity to deal with the adversities that you permit to come into our lives, that we may glorify you as we deploy your Word into our experience in the midst of the adversity. Recognizing that adversity is what you permit circumstance to do to us, but stress is an optional thing that we can choose to reject based on our confidence in your Word and our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we study, help us to receive the spiritual nourishment that we need, that we might take advantage of the provision and deploy it at the appropriate time. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of Mark, we're in Mark 12, 38-40. And the parallel passage in Matthew 23, where Jesus is condemning the progressive Jewish leadership because they're no different than their fathers who killed the prophets. Remember, Israel had gone in and out of the cycles of discipline and was about to be taken out on the last cycle, which I think was the fifth for them. And they will not be restored until they are restored by our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns in his second advent. Before we left off to do our Christmas special, we were discussing Matthew 23:38. Where Jesus tells the Jewish leaders to look out, or look, your house, referring to Herod's temple that had just been completed, is being left to you desolate. So we basically have taken a side trip from Mark 12. I should back up and probably read the context to read us back into this since we haven't seen it in a few weeks. It says in his teaching, he was saying, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like to respectful greetings in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor and banquets, who devour widows' houses for appearance sake, offer long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation. So what we had done is gone to the parallel passage in Matthew 23, where we're in verse 38. And this is basically the end of the temple discourse. And basically, the temple discourse was the final challenge of Jesus. Jesus' final challenge to the Jewish leadership regarding his identity. And, of course, he went through the whole process, and they rejected him completely. And, of course, he's in basically what's referred to as God's temple. This, of course, was Herod's temple, which was rebuilt after Solomon's temple was the rebuilt temple, because Solomon's temple had previously been destroyed. But it had the artifacts, for the most part. And all the artifacts, as we'll see, represented Jesus Christ. So they were about the ritual of the Levitical system, but they were totally without the reality of what the artifacts that they're using for the ritual represented. So the issue that they faced was they have the reality standing in front of them, and the ritual was supposed to help them see the reality, and it hadn't helped. And the reason it hadn't helped was because of their religious legalism. They got locked into the power and the money that they could get from the religion, and they rejected the grace of God. And as a result, it obscured their capacity to see the truth. You know, that's the problem with ritual. You know, I basically don't like it. But, you know, so a lot of people get involved with ritual, and that's fine up to a point. But my biggest concern with ritual generally is that in the end, it rather hurts you rather than helps you in the long run. You know, it's like I've said before, for the first generation that may deploy or implement the ritual for some benefit to themselves, that's okay, as long as you have the reality in view. But in the third or fourth generation, which always comes, you have people who think they're good because they're performing the ritual, but they're actually evil because they don't have a clue. And that's kind of, you know, that's where we are in our country today. You have people that go to, the few people that remain that go to churches, and there's an interesting article in the Wall Street Journal about that, how they're in the process of selling the churches in Europe because nobody shows up. You know, and of course, we're rapidly approaching that here, because there's no reality there. And the people have left off the reality and kept the ritual, and the ritual is becoming old. The new kids don't want to hear about it. Nobody shows up, and pretty soon you have empty houses of worship. You know, the church, remember, is not the building. The church is the people. The people show up at the building, and in this case, in the case of Europe, for the most part, they're empty. Nobody shows up. But all this property, of course, belongs to the various groups that own them, and they can't maintain them. So they're going to sell them. And that's happening here even. So you have, again, as people go away from the reality into the ritual, then eventually that becomes old and dry. That's grandma's or grandpa's religion. And the kids don't connect to it. And the reason they don't connect to it is because the connection is never made in the thinking. It's better not to have any of that stuff and just stick with the thinking. All right? No bother building a big church. Focus on educating people about the truth. You know, it's fine to do, but the point is eventually it gets in the way. And that's inevitably what has happened. It's an artifact of the old sin nature. Because it's easier to focus on ritual rather than to focus on what's really reality. Ritual, you just go through the rote. You go through the things. You go, you keep Christmas, you go to Easter, you go, you know, you keep communion, all this stuff, all right? And it's just, you do it without your brain in gear. And you think you're okay because you did that, but you're actually not. And that's the big problem. Because you think you're okay and you're not. And that's what these guys were. These guys were self-righteous, arrogant people who were actually very evil. And we're going to talk about a bit of that when we get to the widow's houses. And in their self-righteous arrogance, they thought they were righteous, but they weren't. They were as sinful as Satan. And there wasn't a nickel's worth of difference between them and Satan in reality. He was running the show. So that's the thing. That's the problem. So he's telling them, since you guys are empty-headed, I'm going to give you an empty house. And that meant 40 years later, that house was going to be gone. It was going to be completely torn down. So, the Greek words are in this word, the Greek word erasmos is translated desolate. That's the word desolate here. It means an empty house. In other words, while the design into the temple itself proclaimed Jesus Christ, negative volition at the point of God consciousness. So here we have unbelievers and negative volition at the point of gospel hearing of those who came to the temple had created an environment that completely obscured the inherent witness of the temple. See, these people had everything. In fact, Paul talks about it. The Jews had it all, but they rejected it all. And they rejected it all because they forgot, or they didn't, yeah, they forgot. They were not told. The priests, the teachers of the law, the communicators, the scribes, the Pharisees, did not communicate the reality behind all of the ritual artifacts. Had they done that, the people may have, no guarantee here, may have been engaged, at least to a greater extent than they were. But they didn't. They got turned away, and then the people turned away with them. And sometimes the people turn away separate from the priests. In fact, we go through cycle. We go back in Israel, and we saw in our study of the seed of the woman that occasionally a king would come along who had positive volition, and there would be a slight restraint to the run toward evil for a while, maybe a generation. And then it would go right back into the thing, into the full-fledged pursuit of evil. So the best you get is a short plateau. You know, maybe we'll get that in our country. Let's hope. Huh? I mean, we'll get a 20-year plateau or something. Who knows? Could be longer, but whatever. That's kind of what I think might be happening here. We'll see. So it was simply a temple, but it was not a temple of witness, which is its purpose. So the temple had no reason to exist. You had this beautiful building, gorgeous, just finished, and yet it was worthless. It was a waste of time because the people there had no clue. Because the witness had been completely obscured by their negative volition. See, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. That is everything. So thinking is what matters. You can have all the fancy stuff and all the falderal that you want, but if you don't know how to think, it isn't doing you any good. In fact, it's in your way. You're better off. That's one of the reasons why the Gentiles flocked to Jesus' message, the gospel. Why? Well, they knew they had a problem. They didn't have any illusions about what they had. They knew they were pagans. They understood that they were polytheists. They knew they didn't know anything. Well, that's kind of the best place to be. Knowing you don't know anything. Because what's that? Humility. Whereas on the other hand, when you don't have anything and you think you know everything, you got nothing. You got arrogance. That's not teachable. You can't do anything with that. And that's where the Jews were. So that's the issue. It's better to not have anything and know you don't have it than to have something that you think is valuable and not have anything at all either. See, that's the thing. It's the good things that you have, and they are good, okay? I'm not going to take that away from people, are misused and misunderstood. That's the problem. And so it doesn't help them. So the Jews had a position and everything. Everything came to the Jews first. Everything. It came to them first because of who they were in Abraham. God promised them everything would come to them first. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But the Jews said, no, no, no. And some of the Gentiles said yes. All right. And that's why we're here. And that's why we're in what's known as the time of the Gentiles. Because there's more positive volition in the Gentile spheres than there is in the spheres of Israel. That's all. The Jews understood that their religion was about their heritage. But they did not understand what their true heritage was. See, that's a big problem. We've got that problem in our country. We have all this prosperity here, and we have no clue why it's here. And we feel guilty because we have it. All right? And people can then manipulate guilty people to do stupid things because they don't understand why they have the blessings they have. Our heritage is spiritual. It isn't because we happen to occupy a certain piece of real estate that hadn't previously been explored. There's prosperity like that everywhere on the earth. You just got to be of the right orientation to Jesus Christ, and you'll find it. He'll reveal it to you out of nowhere. Okay? So it's there. It's buried. But people, minus doctrine, have no capacity to see it. In fact, God won't allow them to see it because of their negative volition. But it's there. There is prosperity everywhere. There's no place on this planet where there isn't. The issue is simply having the right orientation to Jesus Christ. And He will reveal it to you. You'll see it. It's there. It's been there all along. You just didn't have the capacity to see it. Now, how it works in certain other geographies, I have no idea. But the Word of God says that's the way it works. So that's what we go with. Doctrine. We live by means of doctrine. So doctrine is the issue always. And these guys had left off the doctrine. What was their heritage? Abraham was the father of the faithful. Isaac was a believer in Jesus Christ. Jacob was a believer in Jesus Christ. And for each one of these guys, you had a counterpoint. You had Abraham's brother. Well, forget his name. You had Terah. It was his father. Nahor. Then you had Isaac Esau. Isaac Ishmael. Then you had Esau and Jacob. You know, you're right down the line. You got the point counterpoint. Unbeliever, believer, unbeliever, believer, unbeliever, believer. And then you hit Jacob and bang, you've got the whole family that's believers. I mean, like, wow. And that's the nation, where the roots of the nation of Israel came from. That's their heritage. And they missed it all. They think they got all these artifacts and all the trappings of the temple, and that's what's good. And it's nothing. It's just wood and stone and metal. Meaningless. And the personification of that stuff is standing right in front of them, reading them the riot act, and they completely blow them off. All right? So that's why they're responsible. To whom much is given, much is expected. And they had been given a lot. And they missed it. I mean, we're no different. We can do the same thing if we're not careful. That's why it's critical that we remain oriented to the grace of God at all times. So the words translated desolate means an empty house. In other words, the design of the temple itself proclaimed Jesus Christ, but negative volition at the point of God consciousness and negative volition at the point of gospel hearing of those who came to the temple had created an environment that completely obscured the temple witness. So it was simply a temple, but it was not the temple of witness because their witness had been completely obscured by their negative volition. And they were in locked in negative volition. There was nothing that could penetrate that. In fact, we see that later when Paul shows up again. Because Paul, in his misguided sentimentality, Jesus was already there, Paul. Come on, get real. He thinks he can go back and change their minds. Now, of course, why would he think that? He was one of them. All right? But a prophet is not without honor in his own country. Except in his own country. Okay, Jesus said that himself. So Paul should have known that. Paul had been changed. He'd been knocked off his donkey on the way to Damascus. And he had reached a point of completely recognizing that he had a problem. He didn't understand. And he wasn't so arrogant as to say, I'm going to stick with what I believe anyway. No, he said, who? What? Jesus says, it's me, Jesus. And the lights went on in Paul's head. He put it all together finally at once. Because, well, he had it all. He was what? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the big guy on campus. He was the guy that was sitting outside ready to be the boss man. I mean, he wasn't going to be actually the boss man. He's the wrong tribe. But he was still one of the big dudes. All right? He wasn't going to ever be the high priest. He wasn't the right tribe for that. But nonetheless, he was still a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Boss man. And he was one of those who was in a position to be in authority, but he threw it all away. He turned around and walked away from it, as Jesus is going to do here in a minute. All of God's people, this is a point you can always think about, if God's working in your soul. When God comes into your life, there comes a point where you have to turn your back on the things you think are what you should be doing. And in every case, that's the way it is. Moses, what'd he do? He turned his back on the riches of Egypt. And where did he go? Into the desert with the people that didn't have a clue. Alright? Paul did the same thing. You look at God's people, they come to a point in their life where the things have changed and the Word of God has come into their thinking to the point where it's not that they necessarily have to leave it all off. In some cases they do, as is the case with Moses and Paul, because of the way they were going at the time. It may be more gradual in certain situations. But your interests completely change. The things that you thought were important are no longer important to you. All right? So it's going to change. Your life's going to change. So you better expect that to happen. Things will come along, and God, as the more you get focused on Jesus Christ and His Word, you will be led into more focus on Jesus Christ and His Word, and that will take away from other things. And that's a good thing. Because what did Jesus say to Martha when they were talking about Mary? Martha's harassing Jesus because Mary is sitting in the room and listening to Jesus, and Martha's doing all the work and she's whining. And Jesus says to her, "Martha, Martha, you are confused about very many things and you're so busy. But remember, there is really only one thing. And Mary has chosen that one thing and it will not be taken from her." Okay? That's what he told her. Because she thought things had to be in order. And Jesus said, "Maybe not. They don't have to be in order because I'm first and I'm here right now. Focus on me. We'll get the other stuff later." Mary chose to do that and leave the other stuff. That's another example of just what I just said. Mary chose the better thing and let the other stuff fly. It'll get done when it needs done. If it needs done, it might not ever need done. All right? When it gets to the right place and God's leading you that way, you'll get it done. Until then, let it go. Let it ride. Because it's not that important. There's only one thing. Jesus Christ. That's it. One thing. The Jews understood that their religion was about their heritage, but they did not understand their true heritage. They were going back to Abraham and Moses, and for them, everything was Abraham and Moses. And if you talk to them today, it's the same thing. They're always going back to Abraham and Moses. But they don't have a clue about Abraham and Moses. Why? Who's Abraham? Why is he important? I mean, what compares him to anybody else? One thing! Faith! He believed in Jesus Christ. I mean, you want to challenge a Jew, that's how you do it. Who's Abraham? He ain't nobody. The only thing that makes him anybody is he believed in Jesus. What's with you? I mean, that's kind of, and Moses, he brings out the whole system. Jesus Christ reveals to him the whole system for the country. So yeah, they are great people. But they're only great because of faith. Not any other reason. Just average Joes other than that. They would not be anywhere in history. They would be obscured just like everybody else. Gone to the dust of the ground. You know, that's all they'd be. But no, they chose to believe in Jesus Christ. And they told him, both of them, they both left Abraham, I didn't mention him, left Ur of the Chaldees. He was a big man on campus there. And he left it at the peak of their prosperity because God said, go. He didn't have no reason to go. Well, I'm one of the priestesses here. I don't need to go. I got everything I need. Why do you want me to go over there in the middle of nowhere? No, he didn't say that. He said, yes, sir. And he hit the road. Because he had faith, doctrine. That's why he went. So he went from a place of It's like traveling from the United States to Iraq, almost. Not quite. But I mean, really, comparatively, you're talking about not going from a place of maximum civilization and prosperity to a place of just the woods. I mean, how many people from New York City want to go to the woods? Unfortunately, not too many. Else they wouldn't think like they think. But the point is, Abraham did. You see, I mean, you can make your own analogy, but the point is, he was leaving a place of great prosperity and civilization, advanced civilization, to go where there wasn't any. So, he was trusting in Jesus Christ, as he was revealed at the time, that it was the thing to do. And, well, it was, we see from the rest of history. He had his problems along the way, just like we all do. But because they had negative volition at the point of God consciousness and gospel hearing, they actually had rejected the whole principle that Abraham represented and that Moses taught concerning believing in Jesus Christ and his place that they had accepted, and in his place they had accepted legalistic religion, so that they had all ritual but no reality. See, they were all caught up in the day, and they were meticulous. In fact, that they get harassed by it. Jesus harasses them about it. You know, they tithe the seeds. The minuscule seeds. Can you imagine that? You know how many you planted, and you know how many you harvested. And now you're going to go through each one, and you're going to count 1 and 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, oh, 10, that's my time. And 1, 2, are you kidding me? At least today's use a scale or something, but whatever. The point is they were meticulous. And Jesus told his disciples, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. See, because they actually had things right, but their whole motivation was wrong. There's no grace in that. It was a legalistic system. People were locked down in tyranny because they were so meticulous about the way they were trying to deploy what they believed God was trying to explain to them. And it completely obfuscated the truth, which was grace. So it's okay to, I mean, in other words, you don't have to be that meticulous. Let's get it close. I mean, really. It's the attitude that matters anyway. We'll get to that in a minute. Well, we won't get, probably not today. I'm going too long. But whatever. We'll get to it. It's in our study. It's in my notes. We'll get to it. As a result, the house, that is the temple, that represented Jesus Christ, was actually filled with empty-headed people because they had rejected Jesus Christ as Savior, and he was not in their thinking. They were nothing but whitewashed death. I refer to them as spiritual zombies because that was the word. They had no clue. They were alive and running around and kicking and trying to, you know, make the world a better place. But they had nothing going on in their heads that was worthwhile before God. And they were a nuisance to everybody around them. Because they were a bunch of do-gooders. God save us from the do-gooders. They walked around with empty religion in their thinking, and the temple was filled with the evil of human viewpoint. The temple still had all the furniture, and it was a ritual witness of Jesus, but at the same time it was desolate because the maximum number of people without doctrine who rejected Jesus Christ on the cross were still occupying it. So here you had this huge edifice, gorgeous, magnificent. All the trappings represented Jesus, and yet he shows up and they kick him out. That's hilarious. What do you expect in the devil's world, I guess, but they should have known better, you see. They had been completely deceived. They had been propagandized and completely deceived. Remember, propaganda is what they do to you. Deception is what you do to yourself. You believe it? Test all things and hold fast to that which is good. You've got to always test what people are saying. Because it'll sound so good, but in behind it is so evil. Remember, Satan's people walk around, Satan's teachers, as righteous people. Not unrighteous. That's one of the things that most, I think too many believers don't get this. They view the devil and his system as some evil thing. No. When the beast power ascends, when the man of sin ascends, when that happens, when of course we're gone out of here when it happens, but it's going to be so wonderful. I mean, they're going to be bowing down to him. He's going to be the Messiah. Woo! Of course he's not, but they're going to think that's the mindset you got to get. It's going to be so good. His answers are going to be so great and so wonderful that they're going to think he's the answer to every problem. And they're going to want him to take over, and they're going to willingly give him complete control. It's not going to be some tyranny. No. It will be. That comes later. But initially, it's going to be just wonder. It's going to, we're going to be rid of those people, those nasty Christians. They're gone out of here. We can set up a new world order. We have all the Hopi and Changi we want. It's going to be awesome. And then 7 years later, they're going to be about ready to kill each other. Well, they're going to be killing each other. All right. So it's you got to get out of your head that it's bad. It looks beautiful. It's gorgeous to the people, the average Joe, that doesn't have any. But a doctoral person is going to be looking at it and run. They're going to be going, "What? You have got to be kidding me!" I mean, if you see that, when you see things going on in the country, and you talk to somebody, and they look at it and say, "Oh, it's so wonderful," you look at them and you say, "Are you crazy? What kind of a brain do you have?" I mean, you really have a disconnect with people. Because if you have a clue of doctrine, you're saying, "What? You're pulling your hair out because you're seeing these idiots doing what they're doing." And other people are just, "Ooh, wonderful." No, it's crazy. It's insane. That's how it's going to be, though. Of course, you're gone out of here, so don't worry about that. It's really going to get bad at that point. But, so you're saved from that action. Their spiritual heritage was wonderful. But when a maximum number of people had negative volition, spiritual heritage can be destroyed in one generation. You see, you can't carry your grandma and your grandpa, and your mommy and your daddy can't carry you. At some point, you get to the age of responsibility, and you got to make your own call. Now, we understand the third and fourth generation curse, how this stuff rolls along and kind of magnifies. But people are responsible. And there comes a point where you're the one that's the boss. And you got to make the call. And so you can put the whole world into a trash bucket pretty quick if you make bad decisions. And that's what they had done. Of course, it had been compounding. You know, he goes back. We saw it in our study. He went back and said, "You guys did all this." Well, you didn't, but your parents did. So you ever just perpetuated their negative volition with some plateaus where they slowed down. And this is exactly what they did. It is exactly what's happening in our country. Heritage means nothing. When you do not have positive volition, heritage is useless. You see, that people think they have some, they think, "Oh, well, we have such a great country." Well, we have the trappings of a great country. There's a veneer. You know, it's about 1 micron thick. Shut down the power and see how fast it goes away. All right? It will go away so fast you wouldn't believe it. Several little things could just put a total wrench in the thing. But it looks so pretty, wonderful. So Jesus says the temple was desolate. He used the word "your house," not "God's house." Normally this is spoken, references God's house. Jesus was speaking from God's viewpoint, and at the moment the temple was not God's house. It was theirs because their negative volition of ritualistic religion. See, he gave it over. It was God's house when it started. I mean, this one wasn't necessarily, but the original one was. This one represented the original. And at that time, though, when they started out, well, who did that? Solomon. Under David's tutelage. David died, but he acquired all the stuff necessary to build it. So his son inherited all the resources in the plans and everything. And he built it. All right? So this was God's temple. That was the way it started out. And they understood what they were doing. So that's how it started. But now we're thousands of years later, and they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. For the most part. Again, there's a few here and there that do. Human viewpoint says it's great, it's beautiful, but it isn't the building that counts. It's the thinking of the people that occupy the building that matters. You know, that's what we got in Europe and places. So if you have ever been to Europe, and you've been to some of those places, I mean, when we go on a cruise, when we go to some of these big cities, that's where we go, the church, to the big cathedrals, because they're so awesome. I mean, you ain't seen a church until you've been to one in Europe. It's just amazing. It's crazy, but it's amazing. You know, that they would have done that when they did it even. You know, it's just nuts. But that's beside the point. Well, that's more ritual without reality. But it's still amazing. And of course, they're empty now, for the most part. Unless they're a museum or something, which they could certainly be. The temple was filled physically, but it was spiritually desolate because of their anti-doctrine human viewpoint thinking. And as a result, Jesus prophesied about the impending inevitable judgment of the fifth cycle of discipline. 40 years later, in 70 AD, their temple was that was filled with spiritually dead people was completely destroyed and raised to the ground, and it remains so to this day. So the temple is gone. Now we understand that the temple is going to be rebuilt during the tribulation. So that'll be interesting to see how that plays. It's going to be the same kind of thing, though. It's going to be an instantiation ain't going to play, because it's not going to be good. But if the people in our nation don't return to the founding principles, we are facing the same consequences, because without the advantage of Bible doctrine in the thinking, none of the advantages of national heritage, prosperity, abundant natural resources, advanced technology, and military power will be maintained. See, all this stuff is a veneer. And it will go, it's gone, really. When you get right down to it, all this stuff is gone. We are living in a veneer of all of it. I mean, I even say technology. There hasn't been anything really invented in 50 years in this country. Stuff has been adapted. But there hasn't been anything invented since the 60s. Not really. All the stuff that's happened is a consequence of what had happened up to that point. There has nothing happened. If you go back 150 years from that, you got all kinds of stuff happening. Engines, airplanes, cars. All right? Not lately. Oh, yeah. Oh, we're sending rockets that try to make it to out of space because the government's not doing it anymore. The private people are. But they blow up. Oh, yeah, wonderful. And they've got some cool technology. But really isn't anything new. They're just using the stuff the other guys used. All right? There's nothing really new. There's a few advances in certain kinds of things that are made possible by the things that are finally being deployed that we know how to do, like fracking. But fracking's been going on for 50 years. It's just that now we know how to go down and go horizontal. That's the only thing new. And what's that about? Well, we're using navigational technology. It was invented 60 years ago. They just couldn't put it up in the sky because what? Well, we didn't have all the stuff together to make it happen right. The transistors and stuff that go in that make stuff instead of being huge. Remember an old TV set that was gigantic and weighed 1,000 pounds? Almost. I mean, these big monsters. It was as big as that thing over there. And you couldn't lift it. Why? It had all these tubes and stuff in it. And today you build that little thing on your wrist. The stuff that invented to build that was invented in 1950. All right? Nothing's changed. Jack Kilby and the boys down at Texas Instruments invented that stuff in the middle 50s. And, oh yeah, it's rolled over a couple times and gone from bipolar to metal oxide and stuff like that. There's a few minor changes, but they knew all that stuff worked back 60 years ago. Nothing new. Oh yeah, we can make bigger stuff because we've got certain kinds of application that's going on, but no real new invention. No new invention. I mean, the biggest factor in making of these big fancy things is cleanliness. Believe it or not. Getting the materials together in a clean enough fashion where you don't have an imperfection. In other words, you have filters on the room. If you went out to space and built this stuff, it'd be a lot easier. Because you don't have all the dirt running around. That's really the biggest factor. You look at your LCD screen. Used to be an LCD screen on a TV set. It was huge. It was you couldn't build that thing because there was too much dirt. What has changed? Well, now we can filter the dirt. What was that thing new about that? No, we've been filtering dirt forever. We just got better filters. So there's nothing been. So this is all a veneer. The advantages of natural heritage, prosperity, abundant natural resources, advanced technology, and military power cannot be maintained without the why. Doctrine. And you can look at how they're destroying our military as we speak. You know, what looks like, I'm going to use that word, because what looks like the best military in the world might not be. They have the best technology. I ain't going to say they don't. But they don't have the will to pull the trigger because the boss won't tell them to. What good is that? You just got a big boat anchor. There's no point. And that's where we're at. We got all this stuff that we don't use because we don't have the moxie from doctrine to do it. Okay, so we fight a 13-year world war that should have took 13 weeks. All right? And we refuse to win one because we might hurt their feelings. Crazy. Too many people in our nation are whitewashed tombstones, just like the Jews were in Jesus' day, and they're all about doing ritual, but there is no reality. That's the problem. They're caught up in all the paraphernalia, and they're thinking that's carrying them, but it isn't. It's actually in their way. They're not going to the truth. Verse 39. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me, but until you say, blessed be is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, with this verse, Jesus is wrapping all the way back to the beginning. Because, and we're going to see that here in a second. When he, remember, this whole thing started when? He comes up the mountain, and it's Palm Sunday. He's showing up, and they're putting the palm branches, and they're saying, Hosanna, 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 all this stuff, okay? We saw that. Well, we're going to go back and just, because he's wrapping it right around. Because they have rejected him. So they gave him all the hosannas, but now they're kicking his butt out, basically. Because they won't listen. So there's no point in staying. Let's see. So, for I say to you, you will not see me from now on. Now, see, well, he's hitting the road. This is his last confrontation with them. Now, they're going to go get him later. Later, within the next few hours. And 24 hours later, he's going to be being apprehended and hauled down to start through the illegal trials. You know, where they're going to ultimately conspire to get him on the cross. Again, remember, God put him on the cross, but they're going to be involved. So, but that's coming about 24 hours later. You will not see me from now on until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the same quotation that we saw in Psalms 118:26. It was in Mark 11:9. And the whole thing was, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is you from the house. This is the Hosanna. We saw this in Mark 11:9, where it says, Hosanna, blessed is the name of the one who comes in the Lord. Okay, so this is the point. But they hadn't blessed him. Had they? They had sent all the hosannas as he shows up, but then what? They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear a word what he says. So it's what? Ritual with no reality. So they're giving him all the praise. It was the phrase that started the temple discourse when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey on that Palm Sunday. So this had happened 3 days earlier. And now we're working up onto Tuesday here. And 24 hours later, he's going to be getting strung up, basically. The temple discourse shows us that because the Jews had rejected Jesus as their Messiah, that there would be two advents. So that's what we see from this. Remember, they were supposed to have their Messiah with Jesus. But there's, remember, multifaceted missions with Jesus coming. You've got his coming as the King of the Jews. You've got him coming as the Savior of the world. Now that's the biggie. God solving his problem with man's fall. And that was going to get done no matter what. Jews could take him or leave him. They said, no, we don't want you. So then as a consequence, that is where the second advent comes in. So the temple discourse shows us that because the Jews had rejected Jesus as their Messiah, that there would be two advents, not one. See, they had always expected one. That's why they were so disappointed. That's why Judas had conspired with the Pharisees to have him carried off, to betray him. Because Judas wanted what? Judas wanted Jesus to do what Judas knew he could do, which was to totally annihilate them. And he tells Peter, don't you know I can call down a legion of angels? And you think one angel can't take care of this problem? I need a legion. No, I don't think I need a legion. It was there, invisible, when he said, we haven't got there, but we will. But he said, I am. And they all fall back on their butts. See? So he was there, but they didn't want to hear it. So you kept on saying Hosanna, but you rejected me. That's the point. I am the one who came to you in the name of the Lord, but you refused me. So he's basically telling them, next time I come, that's what's going to be in your thinking. And it is going to be, because guess when they come and he comes next time, they're going to be, well, the whole world's going to be at war. And it's the whole, remember, that's the beast. The armies are coalescing around Jerusalem, and they're going to be attacking Israel, and that's when they all get wasted by Jesus when he shows up and says, we're not going to let you take it that far. I mean, you can make mincemeat out of them all day long, but you can't kill them all. All right? I mean, that's kind of the way there it is. And adversity, remember, adversity is what God allows to happen to you in the devil's world. So he's allowing them to become mincemeat. But you can't kill them all. And at that point, the world has become so negative to the Jews that they're going to kill them all. And God can't put up with that. So it's stop. And not only does that stop, but they all get dead because of their negative volition. That's another story. Their words were all ritual, but their rejection of Jesus, who was who the words represented, demonstrated that they had no clue as to what the words meant. Because of this, the first advent will provide God's solution. See, this is the real big reason for him coming. God's solution of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That since you, that is the Jews, have rejected me, you, the Jews, will come under the fifth cycle of discipline until I return in the second advent. So all the promises of God to Israel have now been put on hold. Okay? And the whole system is rescinded and set aside. And church age, that's us. So Jesus basically terminates the age of Israel for all practical purposes. Again, it comes back in briefly at the end of when the church is gone, but it's gone. Israel, the whole thing with Israel, the Mosaic law and all the ritual stuff is gone, set aside, no longer valid. It's invalid, although there's lots of people who still hold to it. So this is when I return to end the fifth cycle of discipline, he's telling, and restore Jews to Jerusalem and fulfill all the unconditional promises that I have made. So there's a whole bunch of unconditional promises, you know, that we've seen over the years, the promises to Abraham about the land, the promises to David about a king who will rule forever. No, we just celebrated Christmas. That's what that's all about. So when he comes back in the second advent, all those promises that were made will be fulfilled in him as they were, as they could have been here. But of course, they said no. We don't want it. Well, they didn't understand. They really didn't. They were deceived. So this brings us back to our passage in Mark 12:40, where Jesus condemns the religious Pharisees for their abuse of widows who are among the most helpless people in society. So here we're coming back around. He's ended his temple discourses in Matthew, and we're going to come back around and we're going to pick up his discussion. Next comes the Olivet discourse, which we're going to do some side traps on that one too as we get along here. So we kind of passed the widow one when we went through it in Matthew because it's not in that chapter. It's in Luke and it's in Mark. So I decided I'd pick it up after because it wasn't really in the Matthew passage. Again, the four Gospels are designed to present to us the person of Jesus Christ from four different perspectives. And so each one of the Gospels has a different perspective of what went on. And we're looking at the one that Peter was in charge of, which was Mark, written by Mark, John Mark. But Peter's the main guy with this. Mark is with Peter for the most part. He was with Paul off and on too, but he spent most of his time with Peter, and he was the one who wrote down Peter's ramblings, if you want to call it that. He was the one who committed it to paper so that we have it. Okay, so that's from Peter's perspective. That's why I'm doing this one, because it's from Peter's perspective. The word translated devour is the Greek word kathesio, that means to forcibly appropriate or to forcibly prey on or completely consume. So this is what's going on with the widows. The widows are being consumed by the Pharisees. What do we got going on here? The bosses! The government? Yeah, they're feeding on the widows. Destroying them, devouring them. Now, that doesn't sound good, but that's what they were doing. In private, the religious political party bosses were exploiting the generosity of people of limited means, and very often widows are very dependent, and so they're very open to helping people. We have that going on crazy. Who gets harassed the most with these stupid things that people want to come and make you buy something that you don't need? Old people! All right? People who are weak, relatively, dependent, if they don't have someone, I mean, especially if they're dependent, have been dependent on someone all their life and now suddenly they're on their own, very, very at risk. And so these people are easy to manipulate. And they typically are sentimental. They care. And as a result, they can be easily abused. And so if someone comes along and looks good, they're easily, you know, stole from. And these guys were pros. They were pros at doing this. So they were exploiting the generosity of people of limited means, especially widows, while at the same time in public they stood on street corners and for a pretense made long prayer. So they had this illusion of being great, wonderful people, but in the reality, what did Jesus call them? Dead people! These are the same guys. And so that's why Jesus told the disciples, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. Because they said the right things, but they never did it. See, that was the problem. So they had all these long prayers that they were all a masquerade for their, plus it was more ritual, or religion, but for their evil. So this was all being done legally, so as to put them above the charge of fraud. So they had in other words, they had a court they paid off to get it done. You know, that's kind of what they did with Jesus, we'll see. And they covered their extortion by means of making long prayers in public places, thereby maintaining an appearance of great piety in order to gain people's confidence. All right, and a weak old lady would be easy to con. All right, and that's what they did. So this can occur when taxes are levied on property rather than income, thereby taxing people out of their homes and farms. We do that here in this country, believe it or not. Perish the thought, you die and leave a farm. The taxes will take the farm away from your kids. You know, that's evil. I mean, that's been the case. I mean, I think maybe they have rescinded some of that at this point, but it's still a big problem. You can't leave money to successive generations. Of course, that's why God does never tax property. Property taxes are evil because they do not tax capacity. You tax income. Income is capacity. You're doing something. You're being blessed by God. You have capacity to pay taxes on that. And that's why God doesn't tax anything else. There is no tax on property ever in the Bible. Okay? Except as a bad example, like we got here. So the point is, from God's perspective, you don't tax. You always tax capacity. Because that's where He can bless the capacity, and the capacity then can pay the necessary taxes. We do this in our country with death taxes that force the heirs to sell property in order to pay taxes levied by the evil plunderers. And of course, the self-righteous do-gooders say that's a good thing because they have too much. You see, they fail to recognize that the way you get more production is you have critical mass that enables the owners of the critical mass with positive volition to make more. You don't play to your weakness. The wackos play to their weakness. You got to take it all and break it up and give it to all the poor people that don't have nothing and they're just going to go buy drugs with it. You take it from the guy that's actually making money and hiring people. So he can't hire nobody. And you think that this is going to work? I mean, what kind of brain do you have? See, that's what's going on. And you see this all over the place and people, we'll be in changing. It's so great. No, it's not. It sucks. It's terrible. This evil can also be done in the name of the so-called greater good when weak-willed progressive politicians succumb to the mob and steal property rights from landowners, as has happened in New York in the case of hydrofracking recently. Okay. Small point, but whatever. It's the same. Plundering. Evil. Illegal. If you had a real judge, he would set them on their butts and say, get it done right, or you're going to jail. The gov would be in jail for this. Well, Jesus will put him in jail, believe me. This will force widows and others to sell their property for less than it's worth because the state has plundered them by stealing their property rights. In every case, we must always remember, so this is what goes underneath the whole thing. Adversity is what God allows the evil things to happen to you, but it stresses what you do to yourself. And when you understand the big picture, there's no stress because you're just waiting for what goes around to come around. And it will, at the best possible time. So in every case, you must always remember that the day of reckoning is coming and that the secret things of the heart will be brought into view. Hypocrites such as these will receive their just retribution. And Jesus is calling them on this right now in his temple discourse. That's where this was in there. Only it wasn't in Matthew, it's in Mark and Luke. What goes around comes around, per Hosea 8:7. And vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay, per Romans 12:19. Do not take your own revenge, brother, but leave your room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I repay, says the Lord. So what's our job? Don't do that, but do this. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. If he's, for so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, just because someone screwed you doesn't give you the right to screw somebody else. Okay? Or have a bad attitude about it, even. And we're going to see a perfect example coming up next. These will receive greater condemnation. These are those who are in positions of power and authority as a result of having a greater responsibility, have a greater responsibility to God for their actions because their actions adversely affect people. See, the bosses, people in charge, authority, this applies to husbands. This applies to wives and children, parents and children. This applies to any role where a person has authority. This applies to me. James says, those who teach doctrine have a greater accountability before God. So if I screw up, I will get a royal butt kicking. And I'll deserve it. These boys, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the high priests, they were in positions of responsibility before God. Remember, all authority is delegated by God. Even God allows evil authority for the purpose of doing His ultimate good. You see? So you got to give God the space to run the gauntlet, which He will do. It seems like a long gauntlet, but He does it. See, He again, the wrath of man will praise Him. So we never forget that. So people in authority have a greater responsibility before God. When those in power and authority violate their responsibilities, Jesus Christ personally takes up the case. Colossians 4:1 is one passage regarding this. This is the context of masters and workers and bosses. Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Now, when you own the company, it don't seem like you have too much of a master. Well, especially to the progressives. The government has to come in and be the boss. And that's evil. Jesus Christ is fully capable of handling this job. So you're better off just let Him do it and not bring the government in because He's worse. But that's not what they do. But anyway, the point here is that everyone answers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an important thing for us to understand. God is always on the watch and He's waiting for someone to shut up and put up with the crap that they're putting up with and leave it with Him. Do you have the doctrine to do that? Do you? That's the question. Do you have the doctrine to do that? That's a mandate for us. We just read it. Vengeance is mine. I'll get it done when I get around to it. And it'll be like it should be. Another reason for greater condemnation is that there are special curses for those who ignore helping the poor. Proverbs 21:13 says, "He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will cry himself and not be answered." What goes around comes around. These are promises from God. You can believe them or not, but they're true whether you believe them or not. So we have responsibilities. Every one of us has responsibilities in this stuff. He who oppresses the poor to make more for himself or gives to the rich will come into poverty. Well, that sounds familiar. Proverbs 28:3. A poor man who oppresses the lowly is like a driving rain which leaves no food. And that happens a lot. What do you think we got going on in the community? The majority of the evil that's perpetrated against other members of the community are the same people. It ain't the cops! Okay? The cops are trying to stop it. And they're getting in between. Now they're getting shot by both sides. They got a blue shirt and a gray pants on. They don't, they're enemies of both people. Because we've got evil politicians running the show that are influenced by a mob. Isn't that crazy? That's what we got. And for those who take advantage of the poor, Proverbs 22:22. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. The Lord will plead their case and take of the life of those who rob them. Hello. Some of these guys are just waiting for a bolt of lightning to hit them. Or something else. But the point here is that God's got it covered. And we just need to let Him do it. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to provide for us to study Your Word. and to recognize that nothing new under the sun. The things that we have going on right now here are exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ faced, and that's nothing new because it always happened before. It's always egregious and because we're in the devil's world. But we know that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. So ultimately, we will triumph over all of this because of Jesus Christ. And we will be beneficiaries of that triumph if we continue to persist in your word, making it our number one focus, and be occupied with Christ and not with our situation. So help us to recall and apply this doctrine as it fits, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.